Amen. We open our Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And read just several scriptures for our text. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And also 2 Timothy chapter 4. And reading from verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And James chapter 1. And verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And in finally, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dearly beloved God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly and reverently approach thee tonight under the shed blood of the Lamb and by the conduit of thy holy word. Help us this evening to better understand these passages, Father, that all speak of a crown and how they all tie together, and they are all to be given unto us in this last hour. Help us, Lord, to receive that crown, for we ask it humbly in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I'd like to tie these thoughts, these scriptures, with paragraphs 187 and 188 from the Spoken Word's original seed, where Brother Branham said, Elijah's behavior, Moses' behavior, John's behavior, leaving their field of service, many of the people didn't understand them. It was because they was rejected and their message. The seed had been sown, judgment was next. And they was a sign to the people from God that judgment was at hand. The planting was over. I believe someday that the real bride of Christ will be forced to stop preaching the word of God. The Bible prophesies of it in Revelation 13 and 16, if you want to put that down. The denomination will force it to stop and take its mark. Then when the Lamb will take his bride and judge the whore for this. Now, notice Brother Branham mentions about Elijah, Moses, John, how their behavior, the people didn't understand what was going on, but it seemed like they were pulling back in their ministry. The things that they had been doing, the great feats of God, were coming less and less. Brother, I said, what was it? It's their message was over, and they were about to receive their crown. Now, from the present stage of my ministry, Brother Ram said, how many Christians are in the way tonight in here that are happy that you started out a long time ago, then made your start, made down along the road, still coming down towards the end? I pray that God will crown your ministry, whatever it is. It may be a housewife. I pray that God will crown your ministry. It may be a preacher. It may be a deacon. It may be a lay member. It may be a farmer. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, may God crown your life with the glory of his word at his second coming rapture you and take you away into that other land where you'll be just like that little fish I talked about out of that blackness down there. See, you couldn't go up there with this kind of a body. Neither could you go up there like these astronauts. See, you have to be pressurized. They had to be in a pressurized tank, and you're not pressurized for it. But when God changes you, you're pressurized then. You're going in the rapture then. When these old earthly senses has been lost, and you're gone on in that glorious way of crossing home with Jesus. So Brother Branham is talking about God has to prepare us first there's a certain thing that we're lacking, and that's being pressurized. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means people do things you don't like, you just say forget it and go on. You don't get all upset. You don't look around to see if the neighbor's watching. You don't look around at the next person. No, you're pressurized. You're totally in containment. From the present stage of my ministry, he said, that dark hour, mid rendering rocks and darkening skies, said the poet, my Savior bowed his head and died. The opening veil revealed the way to heaven's joy and endless day. He had to do that in order to make a way for us. That's right. But what did God do for us? He was true to the word and he embraced the cross. But what was the end of his ministry? Or was it the end of his ministry? Was his ministry washed up? God crowned it with the greatest crown that ever could be crowned. He crowned it on Easter morning on the resurrection. He crowned the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He raised him from the dead and is alive forevermore. He wasn't washed up because all men forsook him. He was crowned. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He was crowned because that he had been forsaken, and he must do that when he raised him from the dead. And from the present stage of my ministry, Brother Bramson, now, here's the thing that I want to kind of exercise on for a few moments. Now, it's usually at such a time as this, when man stays true to the word and all men have forsaken him, until God steps in defense of that person and crowns his ministry. See, that's right. What a consolation. A consolation is built on the promise of God's word. No matter what the world says, what the world does, that's not our hope. Our hope is not built on what the world's doing. And one more here from Blasphemous Names. He says, I don't think Demas went out into the world, because Demas was, if you know his history, he was a big family, a rich family, and he wanted to go in with the rest of the crowd. But Paul, poor little Paul, what was it? God always lets a ministry get like that, and then he crowns it. He let Jesus get to a place, look at there, when he could raise the dead, when he could do anything that he wanted to, and let the Roman soldiers jerk out his beard out of his face and spit on his face, hit him, put a rag around his face and say, now you know, they tell me that you're a prophet. All of them stood around with their reeds and hit him on the head, and they said, now tell us which one hit you. He knowed which one hit him. Sure he did. See? But his ministry was fixing to be crowned. It always gets to that spot where it seems like it's real, real weak, just about gone. Then God crowns it. Oh, Lord, let it happen. Let it happen, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Now, what I'm noticing in all of these things is, if you look at our Lord Jesus, you see that there was times when he would just look at a person and they melted. You know, like even in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to the place where they said, you know, where is this Jesus? And he said, I am he. And when they looked at him, they all fell to the ground. You know, there was power. But now, in the time when he was not to be powerful, he was to be a bleeding, dying lamb. They smacked him on the face. He turned his face, gave him the other cheek. He let him beat him. And so we see that there's something about the nature, the character, the ability to just die out to self, no matter what's happening to you. They might beat you. They might say evil things, ugly things about you. When you're ready to be crowned, as Brother Brown said, you're going to be pressurized. You're not going to be aware of anyone else. You'll be aware. So, like Brother Branham said, Brother Lee says, all my thoughts are of God. From the present stage of his ministry, he said, just the time that Daniel stood so loyal to God, that when he went in, they said, that man, you know, he once was a great fellow here in this kingdom. He told all kinds of things, and he's brought the soothsayers in. He taught them things, and the Medes and Persians, and how he done. But under the reign of Darius, it was Daniel that stayed true to God. It was Daniel that stayed with the word of God and wouldn't mingle with anything else. And he said, well, his ministry is washed up, because I've seen it in the local paper. He's going to be thrown to the lion's den in a few days. Going to the federal prison or something, you see. But we're going to throw him into the lion's den. But what did God do? God sealed his ministry with the change of the king's heart. And Darius sent to every language people across the world that every man should fear of the God of Daniel, because he was the God that could deliver. Amen. So you see, it's at that time when men's forsaken man. God's servants that stay true to the word, God seals their ministry with a crowning time. So what is our crowning time? And what is it all about? And with what does God crown us? Well, for our answer, of course, we must go to the scriptures. So if we would turn to 2 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 4. And we read, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, we've already read from the Apostle Paul for our text tonight that this crown also is pertaining to the appearing. Now, this is important for you to understand, because why would Paul and Peter and Jane, even James, all speak of this crown of righteousness that is to be given to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Well, because I believe there is a great significance to the scripture in the association of our receiving a crown of righteousness at the time of the appearing, or in association with the appearing. I would like to examine this thought. What is the crown anyway? What is my crown? And just exactly what is a crown? Well, Webster himself defines the word crown from the Latin word corona, meaning a garland, and the Greek word koron, meaning a wreath. In the scripture, the word crown is used in reference to a laurel wreath, which is a reward or honor given after victory. It is worn on the head and brings preeminence to the head. Then I would like to ask the question, what is this crown of righteousness anyway? And why is it stated in several scriptures that we are to receive it at the appearing of Christ? What then does it have to do with the appearing? Well, first of all, according to 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, that we are not to receive a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible one. And there's only one thing that's incorruptible according to the scripture, and that is the word of God. Now, I find according to St. Peter 1 and verse 4 and 1 and 23 that this incorruptible crown is actually part of our inheritance, and if it's incorruptible, it can only be one thing, and that is the word of God. In fact, we read in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it tells us the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. In fact, Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of God's word shall fail." So if this crown, according to 1 Peter 5 and 4, is incorruptible and fades not away, then it must be one thing and one thing only. It must be the word of God. Remember, Brother Branham came to the place where he said, "All my thoughts are of God." In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul tells us this crown has to do with the very presence of the Lord himself. And in James 1 and 12, it's called the crown of life. So here we have a crown that is promised to us, and it is called a crown of life, a crown of glory, and a crown of wiseness or righteousness. And in all passages of Scripture, it is identified with the appearing of the Lord. And in examining these three crowns, we must ask ourselves, since these are all three associated with the appearing of the Lord, are these three different crowns? Or are they these three actually the same crown, but called by different terms or descriptions? A crown of life. Didn't Jesus say, "My words are spirit and they're life"? A crown of glory. What is the word glory? It's the Greek word doxa. It means an opinion, a value, and judgment. And we're speaking of God's opinion, God's value, God's judgment. And a crown of righteousness. And according to Schofield, he said that righteousness comes from the Greek word right wiseness, or the Old English, right wiseness. So righteousness is actually a right wiseness. Now to find out, we must ask ourselves, what is a crown anyway? Now a crown is a headpiece that is worn on the head to bring preeminence to the head. Now let me repeat that. A crown is a headpiece that is worn on the head to bring preeminence to the head. That is why we are called the jewels of his crown in Malachi 3:16-18. So what are we looking at here then? Is something that is to happen to the elect that will bring preeminence to the head, which is God. And we find in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, where we're told that that he will come to be glorified in his saints. That means that that word is endoxazo. It means that we will be manifested, or we will magnify him. Now we know that the word glory in the Greek is, again, the word doxa, which means the opinion, assessment, and judgment of God. In fact, we read of this crown of glory that was prophesied to come back, even back in the book of Isaiah 28, verse 5 to 6. Notice that he will not only be our crown, but the spirit of the judge will be upon his people in that day. And why is that? Because as he is, so are we in this world. And if he is here as the judge, then if we are to come into his image and become reflectors of what he is, we too will become judges or discerners of the word of God. In other words, we'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So you see, then, that the very mind of God is to come into the elect at this end time, because we believed Paul's report in that day, which is this day. And didn't Brother Brown tell us that he only preached what Paul preached? So we see that at the appearing, we are to be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. And by seeing him as he truly is, we are changed to be like him. Now let's follow this this thought through scriptures. In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 to 3, I'm just going to just list them for you, because just to save time. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 9 to 12, and in 1 John 4 and verse 17, notice it tells us that in this world we are to come into a confidence because of his love. And this love also ties in with the next part. If we continue to see how Jesus received his crown, we are actually to receive the same crown. In Hebrews 2 and 9, and also we see in Psalms 8 and 5, that Jesus said, and it comes back down to John 17 and 5 as well. Okay, Jesus said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that we shared with before the foundations of the world." He was speaking of the mind of God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That is how God was in Christ. It was the word of God in the Son. And Brother Brown said to Lee Vail in his private audio letter, he said, "For as he come then to the natural seed Abraham, he comes now to the royal seed Abraham, who is also waiting for the promised son, not the natural son Isaac, but the royal promised son." And so according to the scripture, we have already read the elect as she receives this crown, which is Christ himself, she then gives back to him this revelation or this glory or mindset which she has received from him. And this then becomes her offering unto him. She then becomes his crown, as we see in Isaiah 62 and 3 and Proverbs 12 and 4. The difference between him as her crown and her as his crown is that the word for him as crown is a Hebrew word, sephira, and it means a crown as an encircling of the head. And the word for her as a crown is sanifia, and it means a headdress, a piece of cloth wrapped around, a hood, a diadem, a mitre. And mitre is the official headdress of the ancient Jewish priest. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. God crowns us, and when he crowns us, as he did with Job, he places a hedge around us. God's crown for us is actually for our protection. It's like you said, you've got to be sealed in, like the astronauts. They couldn't be just floating in space. They had to be pressurized. They had to be in a pressurized vessel to do so. So God puts a hedge around us. The devil couldn't do anything to Job unless God allowed that to happen, you see. But now our crown that we present to him is actually has to do with the head. And the reason why it's on the head is to bring glory to the head. And Christ is the head of the church. And the purpose of a crown on the head is to attract attention to the head, not to the feet. You know, not to the, you know, women wear purses and shoes, but they used to wear hats. And the hat would attract attention to their face. Now, you know, and not to be crude, but most women in this world, they wear dresses that attract your attention to other places. But it used to be that women, when they were real ladies, they would wear a hat, and the hat would attract attention to the face and away from the other parts of the body. Okay, so we see then the purpose of this crown is actually to bring attention to the head. And remember, Christ is the head of the body. So when they see you, if you have the crown on, they're actually going to see the head. You understand? Okay. Now, as he did with Job, we see this crown that he places around her is a crown of protection. In Job 1 and 10, we see the devil said, "Well, you put a hedge around him." In Psalm 27 and 5, He said, you know, that he's in a secret pavilion, the secret of his presence, Psalm 31:20. And so he's here to seal us in. And so after we receive the new heart and new spirit, which is the new understanding and our new desires that result from that new understanding, he then anoints that understanding in our mind, and it then receives a sealing off to other seed. Just as when the male sperm comes in contact with the egg, it causes a chemical reaction in the egg that actually produces an outer coating around the egg, sealing it off to further insemination. Otherwise, an egg could begin to develop, and every time the woman receives other seed, the sperm would enter into the egg again, and then you would receive in that egg many different lives that would also begin to develop. And what kind of a monster would you have? You know, 50 arms and 50 legs and 25 heads and whatever more, you see? Just a mass of people all grown together with 25 personalities to boot. So what you see here is that this crown that he gives us, gives her, is for her protection, is to seal her off from further impregnation. Now, from perseverance, Brother Branham said, you know, the ark was made out of shittim wood. And if you ever know what that was, it's lighter than balsam. It's just like a sponge. So light that you could pick up a great big beam of it and hold it in one hand, and it wouldn't seem strange that God would construct his ark out of such a thing as that and pour into this and fill up the pores. But then notice that because it's like a sponge, when you filled it with pitch, then it becomes harder than steel. And that's the way that we have to do, is empty out every creed, everything that's in us, and every nonsense and every ungodly unbelief, that the Holy Spirit might fill us and seal every pore of our believing, every pore of our mind, until you won't notice whether it's your neighbor or who is sitting around you. You're sealed into the kingdom of God, then you can stand the buffet of the waves as you go through a persecution. From a guide, Brother Brown said, and then Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Sealed into the kingdom of God. Now, don't forget that. Keep that in mind now. It takes these things first. Then the sealing is the Holy Spirit, the cap that seals us into the body. All right? And from Hidden Life with Christ, who said, and if your heart isn't tender before the Lord, if there isn't something in your heart that is satisfied day and night, no matter what comes or goes, as Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Did you ever think of that? Loves his appearing. And from the present stage of my ministry, Brother Branham said, in that dark hour, mid rending rocks and darkening skies, said the poet, my Savior bowed his head and died. The opening veil revealed the way to heaven's joys and endless day. He had to do that in order to make a way for us. That's right. But what did God do? He was true to the word and he embraced the cross. But was it the end of his ministry? Was his ministry all washed up? God crowned it with the greatest crown that ever could be crowned. He crowned it when he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. From the message, the way back, Brother Brown said, here was Jesus standing there. What a wonderful example he was. What an example Paul was. There he had power to smite a man blind, heal the sick, call all the cripples back to healing, all these things. And then could you imagine the last part of his ministry when he stood there and let the coppersmith stop his meeting and run him out of the country? I guess some of the critics say that he lost his power to smite blind. No, he didn't have a gimmick. He had the Holy Ghost. He only minded God. I guess then he left his friends sick up there, Trophimus, up at a place sick. I guess he lost his power to heal. Also, he packed a doctor along with him, a divine healer, packing a doctor with him? Luke. God was fixing to crown his ministry because Paul always wanted to suffer for what he had done to Stephen. It was his desire. He knew he was going up to die for Jesus. That was his heart's desire, is to die for him. And from Go Wake Jesus, he said, and then the make-believer is the one that hangs on, just sticking around until he can find fault with something. And they say, there you are. That's what it is. There. And I thought there was something. There you are. But the real believer, that don't stagger him at all. Nothing staggers him. But what about Jesus standing there, spit all over his face and blood on his face and the crown of thorns upon him and all that he had there, a mocking crowd and so forth? Well, what would the unbeliever think about that, or the make-believer? just sold him out. And you find out the make-believer is the one who sells you out. He is the one that ruins your ministry, is that make-believer. Notice here, Jesus. I mean, look, he had power to call 10,000 legions of angels. I mean, 10,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. At his disposal, just... But he didn't do it. How many times... And I say this to my shame as well. But how many times when you get tested by your wife, by your friends, by your children, by your acquaintances, how many times do you take things into your own hands? Shows we're not crowned. You see, if we're going to be crowned with glory, and the word glory is from the Greek word doxa, meaning the opinion of God, the values of God, the judgments of God. When the test comes, is that what's reflecting? When Paul said that all that love his appearing, that's this hour, they'd receive a crown of right wiseness, is that what shows through? When you're put to the test? Or do you have your focus on somebody else? It's always somebody else's fault. You lose a little bit of money, you get uptight. Listen, it's just money. Is anything more important than your soul? Is there anything? Gotta have it my way. What if that having got to have it my way put you out of the kingdom? What are you going to say at the white throne? Well, I had to have it my way. I know best. How about doing what the Bible says? Now, we all should know what the Bible says for us to do. Husbands, you should know the way that you are to run your family according to the Scripture. Wives, you should know the way that you're supposed to be according to Scripture. Children, you should know the way that you're supposed to respect your parents according to Scripture. I hope we can see how it is that this crown of right wiseness, because we do know, it's also called the crown of glory, which is God's opinion, God's value, God's judgment. And it's also called the crown of life. That will be rejected by everyone else. But this only serves to identify the crowning itself. What is foolishest to man is esteemed by God, and vice versa. From five junctures of time, Brother Ram said, and the mark of the Antichrist is to reject the Holy Ghost, which you're sealed outside of the kingdom forever with no way that they'll ever be forgiven. He that speaks against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven in this world or the world to come. There's your mark of the beast and the seal of God in one little handful. The seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the mark of the Antichrist is to deny it. Now you're marked one way or the other. Don't you want to have the Holy Ghost today? And from Mary Belief, he said, the Holy Spirit's here now in His fullness, in His power. Be careful. All that didn't receive the seal of God got the mark of the beast. You know what the mark of the beast was? Is to reject the seal of God. Faith cometh by hearing. If you don't hear it and receive it, then you're marked on the other side. Then you can't come in. All the days of our lives, Brother Ram said. So you're a slave, you're marked. And the Bible said in the last days there would be two marks, and every person on earth would have one or the other. You just can't get out of it. One's the mark of the beast, the other was the seal of God. And the seal of God is the Holy Spirit, God's provided way for His church. And from Ephesians 4:30 said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. And reject that Holy Spirit is to take on the mark of the beast. All that didn't have the mark of the beast had the mark of the devil. All that didn't have the mark of God had the mark of the devil. So you're marked. You're either marked a bond slave in the love of God, or you're marked a slave to the things of the world, of the devil. From Questions and Answers, he said, the mark of the beast is on today, and the seal of God is the Holy Ghost. To reject it is the mark of the beast. Ever who sees the Holy Ghost, that you're supposed to receive it, and don't do it, automatically you take the mark of the beast, because there's only two classes to exist. All that didn't have the seal of God had the mark of the beast. So to receive the seal of God is to receive the Holy Ghost. You reject it is to have the mark of the beast. There's the whole thing. That's exactly. So I'm just asking you right now, what crown are you wearing? Now come on. What crown are you wearing when you bicker? In the families I'm talking about, because you're pretty good amongst each other. But I know what goes on, because everyone's, well, I just know human nature, okay? It happens. Which crown are you wearing? In fact, the next time in your family, when one of the kids or one of you spouse get on your high horse and you want to just run over the rest, I think the rest of you just need to ask them, what crown are you wearing today, Dad? Mom? What crown are you wearing? Whose thoughts are you projecting? Yours or God's? If it's God's, give me scripture. Give me scripture for it. From hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, Brother Brown said, and Jesus predicts that this Holy Spirit in the last days would be the seal of God. Now, what would be the mark of the beast? Would be to reject the seal of God, for all that didn't have the seal of God had the mark of the beast. And if it's two spiritual marks, one of them will be a true mark of God and the other will be an apostasy. Can you see it? Now come on, we are living in the end time. I believe if the resurrection isn't this spring, it'll be next. It's that close. Are we living every day? Accountable? Are we reflecting the mind of God? Are we living holy? Or do we still cuss once in a while? Because our tempers get away with us. Listen, Brother Branham, he had more temper than all of you put together as a kid. He tried to kill three boys that beat him up. He put the bullets in, but God would not allow those bullets to go off. He had to crucify himself. Why do you think he was such a good boxer? Now come on, you know, you're not just a jolly old fellow and get out there in the ring and do good in the ring. Oh yeah, you say he had quick hands. He had quick hands, he also had a quick temper. And you kind of need that quick temper to be a good fighter. But he had to crucify it. He said, I love sport, but the reason why I don't do it anymore is because it's too much of me. So when you know that you're wrong, when you know that you've got a certain part in you that needs to die out, what do you do about it? Well, I just put it under the blood. No, the Bible says that he that knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is what? Iniquity. And the iniquitous will not be there. Now, I'm not saying you can work your way in, but I am saying that if you know to do right and you don't do it, you're not wearing his crown. You see, one thing that's lacking, I see it everywhere in the message, in Christianity today, is Christian discipline. It's so lacking in this age. People are lazy when it comes to the Word of God. They might work 70 hours a week for a paycheck, but what about the paycheck that's going to be on the other side? Have you thought about that? Or are you just working from week to week? Now, come on. That's the way people are. Thank goodness it's Friday, they say. TGIF. Made it through another week. Well, how much have you stored up during that week for the other side? Or have you forgot about it? 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K, you know, the old expression. Brother Ramson, from hearing, recognizing, and acting, it's heading up into two great things coming to the end, the mark of the beast and the seal of God. The seal of God, any minister knows that. The seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's exactly right. Ephesians 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption. Amen. And I know that you think I act funny, but maybe I feel good. Oh my, coming towards the end. Now remember, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is a carnal Esau to reject that birthright. Didn't Esau weep bitterly trying to restore that birthright again? But there was no place of repentance. When you reject the Holy Ghost, you seal yourself outside of God's mercy. Amen. From Jehovah Jireh, Ephesians 4 and 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption." How many knows that? God's Word says the seal of God is the Holy Ghost. Now, and then what is the mark of the beast? It is to reject the Holy Ghost, a mark of apostasy. Remember in the old days when the trumpet, the Jubilee year came, and the trumpet sounded and every slave had a right to go free. But if he didn't choose to go free, he was taken to the temple and they took an awl and bored a hole in his ear. And he was marked out for the rest of his days. And what is it? On the ear. When God calls you to receive the Holy Ghost and you refuse it, when God marks your ear to where you'll never want to try it anymore, see, then that's the mark of apostasy. And in the Bible it says that these last days, that there'd be two classes of people, one with the mark of God, the seal of God, the other was the mark of the beast. Is that right? Now, you're wearing one of those marks tonight. And I want to just hit you kids tonight. Do you know that you're born again? Do you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know it? Do you know it? Someone said in a questions and answers, they said, "Brother Branham, my children believe the message. They've been raised in the message and they believe it. Do they need to have an experience?" He said, "Absolutely." He said, "You had to have one and they've got to have one." He said, "Well, I thought we're not supposed to go by experience." You don't go by experience, but you better have one. The reason why you don't go by the experience, when Brother Branham said to Brother Bell, "We don't go by experience, we go by the Word of God." That's true. That's the evidence. But the experience is the birth. And you better know that you're alive. And that the Word, and how do you know you're alive? The Word is alive to you. It's not just video after video after video. Or if you got televisions watching one show after another show after another show. When's the last time you kids, and you read your Bible to learn God's Word for you? How about you adults? When's the last time you had an hour of prayer? You notice we don't sing the song in this church, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," 20 years ago. Well, we used to sing it 20 years ago. And I told the people, "We're not singing it anymore until you have a sweet hour of prayer, because I don't want a bunch of liars." Either that, or maybe there'll only be one person singing here. When's the last time you had a sweet hour of prayer? How about a sweet half hour of prayer? How about a sweet 15 minutes of prayer? Can you give me 5 minutes? When's the last time you got on your knees and you had 15 to 20 minutes, half hour, on your knees before God in prayer? Brother Brown said, "We can't pray enough." He said, "You can do everything else. You can eat too much. You know, you can work too hard, but you can't pray enough." Well, from the 10 virgins said, "Oh, I just love him, don't you?" "Yes, sir." What is the seal of God? It's the Holy Ghost. What is the mark of the beast? It's to reject it. That's the two. One is a sea. And how many was on earth that didn't get it? All that was not sealed took the mark of the beast. All that had not the Spirit of God had the mark of the beast. The seal of God is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so. Every place in the Scripture speaks of it. It says it's the mark of God, the seal of God. And all that did not have it was the ones who rejected it. And how did they reject it? By refusing to hear it, to receive it. Now here's my question for you. Do you know that you're born again? Do you know it? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is there to correct you when you err? Or do you need mom and dad to correct you? What means more to you? Your friends? Or Jesus Christ? You see, because if you are living a life that's commensurate with the life of Jesus Christ, you're going to be an odd person to your friends. You're going to stick out as being different. You're going to be rejected at work. with your worldly friends, and even with a lot of church friends that aren't born again. In Malachi 3:16-18, he says, Then they that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, often one to another, about what? Video games, television programs, shoes, purses, boys, girls. No, then they that spake often about him, he wrote a book of remembrance, and they shall be mine. In that day when I collect my jewels, that's the crown, and then I'll give them discernment to know right from wrong. Brother Branham came to the place where he said, all my thoughts are of God. What percentage of your thoughts during the day are of God, and what percent are of other things? I ask you that question. You say, well, how can I do my job? I'm working in a worldly environment, or I'm working, you know, in a world environment. How can I do my job and be thinking about him? How can you not do your job and not think? How can you do your job and not think of him? You understand? He's your guide. You have need of, look. You say, well, I work with my hands. Yeah? Well, I do some carpentry work. That's right. Jesus was a carpenter. You don't think he knows about doing carpentry work? You don't think when you're working with him, he's there working with you, that he can't help you to do the thing right? It's like the Baptists, you know, they took a survey of the Baptists in the theology, and they said, how many believe that God understands nuclear physics? And only 40% believe that God knew nuclear physics, the God who invented nuclear physics. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened, and he heard your conversations. So what are your conversations about? A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will see again, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Brother Branham said, first, he's speaking of a threefold purpose of God. He said, first, to reveal himself in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and then to bring that fullness of Godhead bodily into a people, that he could have the preeminence, the oversight, the leading. When God gets you to be his prisoner, then you can't do nothing but what the Spirit says do. Paul, with all of his great intellects, he was taught by Gamaliel to be a great priest or rabbi someday. And he had a high ambition. He was intellectually a great man, great authority, great man of the nation. But he had to sacrifice every bit of it, see, to become part of the Word, to express Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to say. He had a notion to go to some place, some brethren had called him. But he was forbidden by the Spirit to do his own will. Oh, if people half spiritual can pick that up. He was forbidden to do his own will. He only could. The Spirit forbid me, he said. He was a prisoner of Christ. Moses, his intellects, he had to lose them in order to find Christ to be a prisoner. Then when God got all the world beat out of him and all the mighty man that he was, and stand in the presence of the pillar of fire that day, he was found speechless. He couldn't even talk. He said, God had a prisoner then. See? You won't try after your own searching. Then God had to endue this man, endow him with power enough that he could go down there. And he said, Lord, I told Pharaoh what you said, and he wouldn't do it. Now that's when he can express the preeminence, you see. He's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. You get what I mean? All right. That secondly, first to express himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is his body, his bride. He could have the preeminence to express himself through them, all right. And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them, fellowshiped with them. And now sin and death had separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Do you read it? Before the foundations of the world, to express all of his attributes, what he was. Now we see here a beautiful picture of bride and groom. As she dresses to meet her mate. Notice, he doesn't put a bunch of stuff on his head. But she does. She first puts on her shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel. She is then dressed in the word, and the last piece of apparel she puts on before she is presented to her groom is a crown or a headpiece, which consists of a headband, veil, and train, representing God before her, God behind her, and God all over her and around her. She is then ready to proceed down the aisle to meet her groom. As she walks toward her husband, she is veiled to all who happen to look on. She then takes her place before him in his presence. She reaches forward. She removes her veil once and for all. He then kisses her, and for the first time, she is purely face to face and mouth to mouth. And the bride will have, "Thus saith the Lord," or she will keep still. Do we have on our veil? If you got the veil on, you can't see what's going on over here. You can't notice one over here, one over there. You're shrouded. Hallelujah. You're focused on just one, and that's the groom. From Zephaniah 3:19, or 9-17. "For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia my suppliants, even the daughters of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall deceitful tongues be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away the judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. And the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." And in closing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope? Or what is our joy? Or what is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia?" Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, what greater joy could we have than to be aware of thy presence, for you are here. Help us, Father, to get focused. Help us to have that veil upon our heads, to be crowned with glory, with your opinion, with your values, with your judgment, to be crowned with righteousness, right wiseness, to be crowned with life, for thy words are spirit and they are life. Help us, Father, to place that crown upon our heads, for we ask it humbly, because you said if we be any otherwise minded, you would reveal it to us. And so we're asking you, Father, to reveal it to us. Even, Father, if it takes, even, Lord, if it makes us a weeping prophet, if it puts a spirit of despair because we look and see our wretched conditions that we're in, then bring upon us, O God, a very sorrowful heart, a heart that is contrite and broken, because that's the only offering that we can give thee, that's a pure offering, is a broken and contrite spirit. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's sing the song together. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that. I know whom I have believed.